One of the key things that Stuart shared last week was the importance of operating out of the overflow of your heart. If you were here last week, Stuart talked about the Great Commission and talked about the importance of letting our obedience come from the overflow of our hearts, from a deep desire and love from the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to float in chapters 8 and 9 today and do so differently because it's a little bit larger of a text than I usually read. We're going to read through it together. We're going to work through it together. But as you're thinking about the word overflow, usually you feel an overflow for certain things in life. For instance, when I open up Facebook every now and then, there's a pop-up picture of like, you posted this 6 years ago. And it's like my kids when they're tiny and, you know, that kind of deal. And they're still in diapers. And there's a part of me that doesn't miss that stage. But then there's a part of me that misses it. And I'm going, man, I can't believe my kids are this old now. Or when you see pictures of your wedding day with your wife and you go, man, how far we've come together. And I can't believe that I love her this much more than I did back then. And how is it possible for love to continue to grow like this? Or when you think about your own life and you maybe look back and you think how good God has been to you and your family, we're moved to gratefulness and joy. And out of the overflow of our life, we just think, thank you, Lord. Or I think of others who've gone through health challenges, who almost nearly died or had cancer or who've lost jobs. And all of a sudden, through a season of maybe you've been in the valley and the Lord pulled you out of that season finally and you're going, oh, thank you, Lord. That was a very difficult season. All these things kind of help us describe the overflow of our life. But it's really important for all of us to seek to put ourselves in a position that everything we do, the way we view every moment of our life should come from the overflow of our hearts. Because if you're here today and you have a heartbeat, raise your hand. Okay, praise the Lord for that. It'd be a very weird moment if someone didn't. That we have beating hearts and breath in our lungs that the Bible teaches us are given to us by a Creator who allows us to breathe and allows our heart to pump. And in that is a gratefulness that only can be described in thank you and thankfulness. Thank you, God, for these things. And to help us today pair the idea of generosity and overflow, let's look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me give you a background of what's happening here. Paul begins in chapter 8, and he's talking about the generosity of the churches in Macedonia. These churches included the congregations of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You see this in Acts 16 and 17. And I love reading the Bible, and as we go, discover truths that just kind of come out at us. And that's what we're going to do today. And so along the way, I'm going to pull out some truths that we find here. And so we're going to spend time in chapter 8, 1 through 12, and then on into chapter 9. Read with me, starting with verse 1 in chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. The first thing we notice here is he mentions the grace of God. What he's talking about when he says the grace of God, he's referencing a financial blessing, a financial gift that was giving. And so this idea that money, the money that was given, was used as a grace of God for these churches. And so, therefore, giving should be motivated by God's grace on us. That the living, the breathing, the gratefulness, the heartbeats, the provision, the family, the life, the job, everything that makes up all we are is given to us as a grace of God. So this is why when I can post a picture of my kids, I can say, these children are a grace of God. God's grace on me right here is a picture of my own children. Or my financial provision in this life is a picture of God's grace upon me. And even in my great wealth, or even in my great poverty, any kind of blessing is a blessing from God. And we see that as he continues, verse 2. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, and so obviously you have here that these churches were born during a time of affliction, that they're in this deep affliction. They're It says, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed, there's that word, in a wealth of generosity on their part. And so you see here, they're born in extreme affliction, in extreme poverty, but despite their own poverty, they still overflowed with abundant joy. So they've had joy in their poverty, but also a wealth of generosity. And so their situation didn't impede their obedience. They believed that they still had a call to be obedient even in their own poverty. And you have a picture here of the story of the elderly widow, right, who gives all her, she comes up to the temple and gives all she has. Just a few coins is what she gives. And Jesus says, this woman has given out of her great need. And even in her poverty, she gives faithfully as an act of obedience. And so you notice here that they have still given abundantly, that they provided out of their own poverty. This church, and you go to verse 3, I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints or to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. And so this verse 4 says that they had begged them earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry, that they gave according to their ability to give, but also they gave beyond their ability. So two more things that pop out to us is you have the idea that they gave out of their ability, right? It's pretty simple there. But also they gave sacrificially out of their, even beyond their ability. And so it's not about a percentage, but it's about sacrifice. They gave it on their own accord, so much so that they asked, can we please be a part of giving to this? So what's going on here is this church is in need financially. Paul has been called to this big collection from the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth has made the promise to do this big collection in order to help relieve the brothers and sisters. And Paul's coming along saying, hey, I've got to help you finish the collection and give. And the church says, how do we do this? And Paul says, let me tell you about this other church, the Macedonian church who met the need. This is how they gave. They gave according to their ability, and they gave sacrificially above their ability. And they gave so much that they begged to be able to give. And this is important to think about here because they use the word ministry. Paul uses the word ministry here. He says, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry. Now, that word ministry is usually used to talk about something we're doing. We're doing ministry. We're doing children's ministry. Or we're doing student ministry. But here, this word is used to reference giving. That financial stewardship is ministry. That some of us will use our gifts of service faithfully, yes. But many of us will also use the gift of giving, this call to obedience in giving as ministry. And obviously as a pastor here, I must confess that I am no means in my heart are doing this to try to rally our folks to give to my budget. That's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to do is simply preach the text and call our church to be a church of generosity. Because I believe there are churches all around our region that are dying. There are church buildings that have sat there and had faithful ministry for so long, and they've dwindled from 300 to 200 to 100 and then to 30 and then to 15 before they close their doors. And the light of the gospel dims with each passing season. And what would it mean for our church to come along and get healthy financially and be able to be generous to bring in some of these churches for a season, to revitalize them, hire a pastor for them, and launch them back out? These are great opportunities that we could have down the road. And so we come up with this idea that financial stewardship is ministry. We don't just give to obey, we give for the purpose of ministry. And everything we do around here is for the purpose of ministry. When we provide financial resources toward children or student ministries, we do so because we believe in the spiritual development of children and students. When we allocate money towards Scott Ray in India, we do so because we believe he has a greater opportunity in reaching the lost people groups of India, of northern India, than we do from sitting here in the pews. Him and his family are there working faithfully to reach people for the gospel. When we give generously to Brandon and April Wedby in Tampa, we do so because we believe that they're planting a church that's going to multiply the gospel and multiply other Christians in a very hard part of Tampa. We do those things because we know they are ministry and it takes money. So all the things we're able to do because of the faithful giving of God's people. So this church here begged earnestly for the opportunity to share financially in the ministry. You think about that. Well, you know, when was the last time your attitude was like, I can't wait to give to my church because I believe my church is doing great things for the gospel in our community and around the world. And you may not feel that way right now. We're working on better handling the way we do ministry that advances the gospel, particularly locally. And I feel like we do a really good job internationally. I mean, we're talking sending 5-6 trips last year with 70 people on mission trips internationally. But what does it say we're doing locally here? And yes, we have all of us going forth, but one thing we're working on doing is tightening up our local ministry here in Huntersville in the Lake Norman region. So how did this church get to this point? Verse 5 tells us. He says, verse 5, starting with the word instead. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So here you have it, that they first dedicated their lives. They gave themselves, and that word themselves means all of them. They surrendered their lives fully to the Lord. That they cared most about what God wanted from them. And they submitted themselves to God. So here's the key to understanding giving as ministry. When believers offer themselves wholly to the Lord, they have no difficulty in offering their finances to Him. They have no difficulty because they believe God, that He's the provider of all things, that you can't outgive God, that you give and He blesses. And we'll find out more about that in a moment. But when we offer ourselves fully to God, do we have no problem offering our finances to God or opening your wallets to God or opening your purses or pocketbooks or whatever it is, your bank accounts to the Lord because you believe God. He clothes us. He takes care of us. If He takes care of the birds of the world, then why won't He take care of you and I? And every time we talk about giving, which I feel like has been a lot this year, I have to realize that this is combat. That this is combat because I fully believe that God wants me to stay away from the topic of money because we know how big of a hold it has on each one of us. So much so that Friday night, a 12-hour bug tore through my family. Eight of us. That's why I haven't came around anybody this morning. But by God's grace, I didn't give away the sermon because I knew that this topic is going to hit home with a lot of people today. You see, when God gets a hold of your heart, He gets a hold of you and everything that makes you, you. And you may be sitting here going, man, that pastor sure did make a bold statement up there. I don't know if I believe that. I believe every word of it. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't practice it. I would not, my family would not practice generosity if I didn't believe it. We practice it because we believe it. I've seen it. I can't outgive God. There have been times where I've had savings and God's pricked my heart to give them away and I gave them away. And God blessed. It's amazing. This is why giving is ultimately a hard issue because our possessions and the way we think often is tied to the world. And often we work, we strive, we sweat to earn every dollar we can only to realize that it flies right out the door with the next incident. Braces, broken legs, your car breaks down, a new grill, whatever it is, right? That's what happens. That was my story, right? That's what happens. You get some money, you're like, oh, we got some money, great. And then all of a sudden something happens, you're like, there it goes. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich because you know better. Stop. As soon as your eyes fly to it, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. What a great proverb. So stinking true. It is. It's the way it operates, and all of us know these things. When it seems like we're finally getting ahead, something comes up, and we find ourselves back right where we started. It's an endless pit of disappointment when we put all of our hope in money, because money always lets us down. And we invest it in earthly things, it will let us down. But God calls us to invest it in heavenly things. This is the only way, this is why the only way you can combat the love of money is through generous giving to the Lord. And the way the Lord wants us to give it is through the local church. And yes, I mean, I applaud giving to charities and other organizations, but I fully believe that God calls us to give faithfully through the local church that advances the Great Commission, through planting other churches, through sharing the gospel, and raising up a next generation. And this is how we operate. Let's continue in verse 6. Verse 6 of chapter 8. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. And so once again, there it is. This giving is an act of grace. Verse 7. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. So Paul tells us here that spiritual growth produces a generous heart. So you want to know, am I growing spiritually? Ask yourself, well, if spiritual growth is a part of me, then am I becoming more and more generous with the way I view my resources and my money? And it says, as we excel in our faith, speech, and yes, how we talk is an indicator of how your heart is. Do you tell lies? Are you filthy mouthed? God can and will work on your mouth over time if you're walking with him spiritually. It says, in knowledge and in all diligence and love for others, then we should also excel in our generosity. See, how you view money is a barometer for your spirituality. If you are close-handed and every time the Lord goes after you on something, you are shutting it down, maybe it's because you are hard-hearted and you have hold your possessions really way too close to you. The truth of the matter is, as you see in Job's life, he can rip it all away if he wants to. But God calls us to live open-handedly, and this is what generosity is. It's a call to live open-handedly, knowing that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and he's going to call us to be faithful to it. Because what you do with your money reflects your morality. You're a good moral person. Yet if you're selfish and stingy, what does that say about your morality? But if you're generous, it shows some other elements going on in your heart. Because how you handle it reflects your heart. Luke 12:34 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He challenges the genuineness of the church's love, and that test is evaluated by the generosity here you see in that text. And really, when you think about it, giving should not just be an individual church thing. My heartbeat is to put diligent generosity in our own budget. I want our church to be known as a generous church that meets the other churches. Our church was born out of generosity. A church in the area donated land for us to build our church. They had savings in the bank for a student building or a children's building. And they gave money, hundreds of thousands of dollars, so that we could have land to build a church building on. That's an amazing act of generosity. And the $1 million gift is going to drastically change how fast we can get out of debt. I believe fully that God is doing a unique work here to propel us toward our future, and he's calling our church into it. Even I think about our own generosity this year. This is why I had the opportunity to give $4,000 extra to Make Your Mark Ministries in Ethiopia, because God had allowed it in our budget. This is why I had the opportunity of giving April and Brandon Wedby $2,000 for their family who were planting a church in Tampa a couple weeks ago, because and we watch tears flow from their eyes, because when we are generous, it pricks our heart. It makes tears come to our eyes. We love to watch someone receive something, and we love to receive other things. It just breaks our heart. One of the great shows that I love, I watched it last night with my kids, is Undercover Boss, right? And whoever fast forwards to the whole show just to watch those last 10 minutes, where the CEO sits down with each person he met, and he's like, surprise, you know, and they're like, oh my goodness. Right? And he tells their stories. Last night, the guy gives this guy trying to get up off his feet $10,000, and then his sister who's been living with him $10,000. And the guy's life is like, I never thought anyone could ever do this for me. Those stories break our hearts, and our church should be leading the way in generosity among this region. I want to model that with the dollars we give when it comes to our missions partners. Right now, we have an end-of-the-year CMO because our budget's been sort of tight that we haven't even put missions hardly in our budget. And look forward to hopefully next year when we can put all those mission partners in our budget and give to them monthly rather than dividing up some money at the end of the year between 15 of them and them all getting a little bit. Continue on, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." So here's the ultimate model for our generosity. Christ Jesus is the model for our generosity. He's the model. He gave it all so that we could have it all. Paul props up Jesus as the model for generosity. Look what he did for you. He left heaven, stepped out of his own, off of his own throne into the world to live among us. He became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. And you think about that line in relationship to this church here. It says in verse 2, "During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Even out of their own poverty, their own poorness, they gave to a church so that the other church can become rich. What a weird thing in our American culture. That people operate this way. It's just another way that says Christians are weird. We just are weird. We follow a dead guy who came to life, right? This is what we do. We believe things. We believe the wisdom of scriptures that says the first will be last and the last will be first. We believe these things. And he continues, you know, if you're in Christ today, you are rich. You have an eternal inheritance. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Our hearts grow hard and selfish because our minds become short-sighted and we look down instead of looking up toward where we should be making our investments. Verse 10, "And in this matter, I'm giving advice because it is profitable for you, who began last year not only to do something but also to want to do it. Now also finish the task." He's imploring for them to finish the collection for the church, "so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." So here's another point. God is more concerned with the quality of giving than with the quantity. He's more concerned with the quality. You're giving out of a heart motive, giving out of a desire to meet a need, out of a desire for obedience, and not about the amount of gift. We rejoice in $1 million, but it's not about the amount as much as it is the quantity, the quality. So it's not about equal gift, but equal sacrifice, that we would give out of a heart of obedience to bring glory to God, because we believe that in all these things, God loves a cheerful giver, which we'll see in a minute. And we'll go ahead and go there. Chapter 9, verse 6. Flip over with me. In between these two sections, Paul continues talking about the collection and encourages them. Then you get to chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver." You see, every farmer recognizes that the size of the harvest is directly proportionate to the amount of seed sown. The farmer is going to collect a harvest. In order to get another harvest, he's got to go and sow more seed. And he knows the amount of seed he sows, the size of the harvest will come. And so what you have here is the farmer who sows sparingly will reap a poor harvest. And in the spiritual realm, the principle is that giving to God results in blessing from God. I step into this hesitantly, but firmly. The word here used for blessing from God is generously in this text. It could be translated bountifully, but regardless, the word means blessing. So here's the point. Generous givers will reap generous blessings from God, while those who hold back selfishly, fearing loss, will forfeit gain. That's a promise, and I believe it. It's not a, if you give to God, he will bless you with houses and cars and such. It is not a, if you obey God, your life will be hunky-dory. It's not the case. The case is, if you give generously to God, God will bring rich blessings to your life. The rich blessings to your life are defined only by God. I don't know what those mean or what they are, but I believe that to be true because it's a testimony of my own life. And God does not reward us so that we can become rich, selfish, consuming people, but to thrive as generous Christians who believe deeply that we cannot outgive God. And Paul continues here. And look with me. He gives the Corinthians some motivations to give to meet the needs of the Jerusalem church. And we're going to rapid fire these. The first thing he says in verse 7. The first motivation, it says, love from God. It says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. We give generously because we receive love from God, that God loves it when we give cheerfully. Secondly, generosity from God. It says, verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you. Once again, talking about blessing and financial blessing. So that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's Jesus. He's referencing Jesus. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. So when we become generous, God is going to bless you extravagantly. When our church becomes generous, God is going to bless us extravagantly. I believe the blessings we're receiving today is because we're becoming more generous. I believe it, that as we become more generous, we will become more blessed. Just the way things operate in God's economy. Third thing he says is glory to God. Continues in verse 11, the second half. I'll start with verse 11. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. When we become generous, we glorify God. And others glorify God because of us. When Brandon and April Wedby go back home with $2,000 to take care of their financial needs, they're going to bring glory to God because of our church. And when Scott Ray receives a special gift from us, he's going to say, Lord, thank you for the support of my church family, because he's a church member here doing ministry across the seas. And when organizations around our area reaching students receive generous gifts from our church, they're going to be so thankful and bring glory to God, because God uses the church to provide the financial resources for other people. So therefore, the giving we give to others, that's God's method for providing. And it brings glory to God when we're able to provide for others. The fourth thing we see, he says in verse 14, and as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And so we will receive friends from God. Good friends who look at us and say, man, I'm so thankful for Christ Community Church and their work in us. I can look at the church nearby who donated our land to us and have so much gratitude for their graciousness in providing for us, because we have this friendship. And then fifth, likeness to God. And this is a big one, likeness to God. He says in verse 15, Paul rounds out his section here. This sentiment of conclusion is one of the richest in all of Scripture. He says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." God's indescribable gift is his son Jesus, the most glorious and wonderful gift ever given, the gift that inspires all other gifts. John 3, 16 through 17, "For God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Galatians 4, "When the time came to completion, God sent his son born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." 1 John 4, 9 through 10, "God, his love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin." It's an amazing reality. And church, let me just say that I want our church to be radically generous. And I want to give an update on how we're doing. A brief update on how we're doing. If you're visiting with us and you're a regular attender, I just want to speak to our members a little bit here. How we're doing. Let me give you these points. First, our members, this is from January 1st this year. We have 574 members representing 377 households. If you go to the next slide there, you're going to see our regular attenders are 810 people representing 480 households. We want to move people from regular attenders into members so that we can better care for your soul and know what's going on in your life. Our members who gave more than $250 this year, 45.9% gave more than $250. Which means the members who gave less than $250 this year are 55%. Now, let me couch this a little bit here. We don't know. We know that a lot of our members aren't coming anymore. And one thing Stuart and I are working on is figuring out a way forward to trim our membership down to who we really have. And so we're working on that over the next year to tighten that up. And so we know there's some, probably 20% of that's wrong. But still, it's a very large gap. To think about, $250 is a lot. That 55% of those people gave less than $250 to the church that they love and to the Christ that died for them. And let me break this down a little clearer. You see there, 5 households gave over $20,000. 14 households gave $10,000 to $20,000. 10 gave $7,500 to $10,000. And on down to 98 gave less than $1,500 in this whole year. Now, I'm sure that, you know, some of that reflects some obedience and some heart issues. But I am certain that, I will say this. I want to encourage you, wherever you are at on this spectrum, to consider trusting God, believing God to become radically generous. I have no doubt God is blessing our church and our church is getting it. And there are some of you who are wrestling through it. And my commitment is to pray faithfully that God wins out in those thoughts in your heart. That you would consider how God wants to move you forward in this area. Because I think we have a spiritual problem when over half our church membership is uninvolved and financially supporting the ministry that they say they love. And so I want to encourage every husband and wife to sit down together and to look at your budgets. I can tell you right now, story after story after story of people who said, "We cannot give to God in our budget. We're living in debt. I don't know where the next paycheck is." And they decide, "I don't care. I can't see it. But this week I'm writing a check to the Lord." And they wrote a 10% check out of their income and gave it to the Lord. And within weeks, God provided. Story after story after story. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. But God answers because it brings him glory. I promise. Trust God and he will bless. The truth is, I think my biggest burden is that there are all sorts of churches in our area that are rolling in the dough and propagating a weak and false gospel. They're propagating a weak and false gospel. And we want to be a church that propagates the faithful, true gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder that we have the spiritual problem. Because Satan doesn't want us propagating the gospel. He wants the weak ones to excel. And by God's grace, I pray that the chains of our hearts are broken in this area and we give generously and faithfully. Because we must combat this with an overflowing generosity because our community needs it. Let me close with this. The foundation of all of our giving is this. Generosity begins at the cross. Begins at the cross. Verse 1 mentions the reason for our generosity, the grace of God. That money was given and used as a grace of God. Verse 5 tells us that they gave because they had given themselves first to the Lord. Verse 9, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Christ is the reason we operate on a different economy. And today, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you're holding back a part of you, if you're holding yourself back, don't. Surrender your life to Christ. Quit trying to fix your life and fix your finances and fix your marriage and fix your family. Let Christ fix you. He loves you. He made a way for you. And today he wants to save you. And as we close our service today, I'm going to ask Stuart and Kyle to come down front. We're going to respond in worship, in a song. And these guys are going to be here to pray with you, to answer any questions. If you want to know Christ, they can lead you there. And our altar is open for prayer. What is the next step God is calling you to? If you gave $250 last year, maybe it's to give $500 this year. If it's, I want to know Christ, or I need to be baptized, then come. Let us help you. Let us walk you in this, into this next step together. As we close our service in worship, I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing and respond to what God's calling us to. Lord, would your Spirit speak to us now in these final moments together? Would you take all that we are and mold them into who you want us to be in Christ? For it's in your name we worship and we pray. Amen. Stand with us as we worship today.